If you have your Bibles, do open them to, initially, the book of Exodus, chapter 40. If you have a church Bible, you'll find that on page 101. We're just going to read two verses from the end of Exodus 40 before skipping over a page into Leviticus chapter 1 and reading the first nine verses from there. But we're going to start Exodus chapter 40 at verse 34, read 34 and 35, and then we'll flip over to Leviticus chapter 1. So Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Flip over in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 1. Just the next page over, and I'm going to read the first nine verses. Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord."
I will accept if any of you fall asleep during this sermon, because there's a good chance I will. For those who want to know, I did pick up my wife. I got up at 5:30 this morning, and she's at home, but she's gone straight to sleep. She got back from 24 hours travel back out of Africa, so she is home. But if I get a bit dozy, I'm sure that might make the sermon go slower than usual. We've got a fascinating topic. And can I say that it is such a big topic that there is no way I can cover all the material. So outside on the table, with the introduction table as you go out, the welcome desk, is a sheet with the slides. And if you want to take that with you afterwards, you'll be able to see the bits I'm not covering. And I'm quite deliberate about that. I'm going to be talking three or four times. The slide will go up, and I'm just going to focus on one particular point from that slide and leave you to absorb the rest or forget it as you wish. And I think that's the appropriate way to cover this topic. So what are we looking at? Well, we're part of our series on Leviticus, and we're looking at Leviticus sacrifices and offerings. We're going to look at their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and the call or the appeal they make to us as Christians. And that's where I hope we're going to go in the next half an hour. I think I might have told this story before, but when I was nine and my baby sister was five, Mum came in one occasion and I was upstairs with a few friends playing, and she came up and said, "Why have you tied your sister to a tree downstairs?" And she discovered my sister tied to this tree sobbing, saying, "I don't want to be a human sacrifice." And obviously my sister, who wasn't very good at playing our games, clearly had objected to that, and I don't know why. But what we're going to be talking about today is the issue of sacrifice. And what the passage we just read is about as far removed from our experience of life as you can imagine, I think. Okay, the bit about the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, maybe you can just about get your ideas around some sort of ritual center in a community back 4,000 years ago or whatever. But all this stuff about killing animals and so on, what do we make of it? And in fact, I like to have the odd picture on my slides, and I was going to have some pictures. I searched for sacrifice. Frankly, they were too dreadful, because people do still do animal sacrifices, to put on the screen, so I didn't. And I have to say that when you read a passage like this, if we just let it flush over us, it has no effect. But if we think about what was going on, this is like a very, very unhygienic abattoir. And that's the picture that we're dealing with. And it's shocking. And I think it's sort of meant to be, but it is something which we have to come to terms with. But when we use the word sacrifice now, we often have very different pictures in mind, don't we? So we can think about the sacrifice in terms of a war hero. And those of you who saw the pictures of the celebrations of Gallipoli, we can relate to the sacrifice that someone does when they lay down their life for their colleagues in the regiment. And we honour and respect that, a few of them getting Victoria Crosses or whatever. So we understand that concept of sacrifice, but we perhaps glorify it. And I'm told by those who have ever been in conflict that perhaps it doesn't deserve that glorification either, that is also bloody and messy and difficult. But also we use the term, don't we? We talk about that person made a great sacrifice. And John, I think, mentioned it at the beginning about people who are running on the marathon today. I don't know if you know Tito and Jets, who have been coming to church regularly. Well, Tito is a doctor, as some of you know, and he's down there. He's a doctor on the London Marathon today. So you can think of him as he picks up the ones that fall by the wayside. But, of course, we recognise the sacrifice of training. But we also use that term. Perhaps we see maybe a single mother who's been struggling to pull things together so her kids get a good start in life. And we say, look at the sacrifices she made, working all hours to make sure that her kids got brought up well. We understand the concept of sacrifice, but what we find in Leviticus is quite hard for us to get to grips with. What we need to recognise, first of all, is that this tabernacle, this tent, was a picture, a strong picture to the children of Israel, who were a nomadic tribe in the desert 4,000 years ago, of the presence of God with them. And so we come back to the very central theme of Leviticus, which is that verse in Leviticus 19, chapter 2. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so there's something here about holiness, and what that means is otherness, specialness, separateness, as well as cleansing. And we'll come on to look at that idea as well. And we also need to recognise at this very beginning, and that's why I got Tim to read those last two verses in the book of Exodus and then over into Leviticus chapter 1, where it says, the Lord called to Moses, that although it tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses many, many times in the first five books of the Bible, the Lord called to Moses only three times. And although we haven't got a time to unpack this, you'll appreciate the significance. The first was the burning bush, his call to go to free the people of Israel from Egypt. The second was when the law was given on Mount Sinai, and God had to call twice then because of some of the shenanigans going on at the bottom of the mountain. And the third time is here, where God calls into place this complicated ritual that if we read on for the next seven chapters of Leviticus, you would find is all about the sacrifices. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to introduce you to five sacrifices, okay, and tell you very little about them. You'll need to go and look it up some more if you want to. I'm then hoping to look at five principles that seem to apply to all these sacrifices. We're then going to look at five ways that Jesus actually became the perfect sacrifice for us, and finish with five ways that we're told to sacrifice. Okay, now there's far too much there. If you've worked it out, if I gave a minute to all of those, we'd be here too long. So we're not going to do that, okay? And I'm just going to pick out one from some of those. But let me just give you the whistle-stop tour of Bible sacrifices from the book of Leviticus. And here we go. And the first thing to note is that actually the first three we're going to talk about are free will offerings, offerings given when someone was moved to want to respond to God. And this is the first three that we're going to look at. And they're described as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, a sweet-smelling savour, which is actually a nicer way of describing it, I think, in the Old Bible version, a sweet-smelling savour. Now, we don't really think that God likes barbecues. That isn't what this is saying, I don't think. Okay? But it is saying that the way that something is done is something that honours and glorifies God and is acceptable to him. Let's have a look and see. Here we are. Am I going the right way? Burnt offering. So the first one is the burnt offering. And we read a bit about this. And this is an offering that is completely burnt. The animal is taken. We just read about the first one there, which was from the herd. If you look at verse 10, you've got one from the flock. And verse 14, you've got one of birds. So, and they seem to be designed, and we'll just mention this later, to the fact that no one was excluded from bringing something to God, because maybe you couldn't afford a bull, but you could afford a lamb. Or maybe you couldn't afford a lamb, but you could afford a pigeon. And so actually no one's excluded because of their income. Everyone is welcome to reflect to God their devotion, their commitment. And the burnt offering seems to have been completely burnt up on the altar, and apart from perhaps one bit of the skin, and that is focused on consecrating, dedicating, people saying, thank you to God, I worship you, I put you central. The next one was the grain offering, not just the vegetarian option, though it was vegetarian. But it's actually, again, a fascinating set of different ways you could bring. It tells you cooking instructions. If you look at Leviticus chapter 2, different ways of bringing something. But reflecting the fact that many people would have been growing crops and so on, perhaps not so much when they were nomads, but certainly when they settled in the land and worship became more standardized. And people would bring this to say thank you to God. And of course, in this case, a little bit is burnt on the altar as a picture. Most of it is a way also of giving to the priests so they got something to eat as well. Then there's a peace offering. And this one is actually open for everyone to share. So this was usually, again, some burnt for God, some specially reserved for the priest, and some for people in the community to eat that day or the next day, as a means of thanking God, worshipping him, thanking him for all his goodness. And you'll find these sometimes in our version it's called the fellowship offering or the peace offering. The concept is the word we all know, shalom, wholeness, peace. And these offerings were a way of the people coming and giving something to God by way of thanks. The next two offerings, though, are different, because the next two are obligations. This is something that is owed to God when there has been sin. And so this is, the first one is called the sin offering. And this is about coming to restore the relationship with God, because the individual or the leadership of the priests or even the whole country has stepped out of kilter with God, either unintentionally or in some cases deliberately. And this is a means to come back and to make atonement for the sin. And it's an interesting phrase that comes in Leviticus chapter 4, five times and once more in chapter 5, that this offering is about making atonement for them and they will be forgiven. And so this is a picture not just of saying thank you to God because he's been good to us, but actually saying, I owe you this, God. I've stepped out of line. I've become unclean and you are making me back in right relationship with you. I can be forgiven. Thank you. And this is a picture, the sin offering, of sin being something like dirt, which has made us unfit for the presence of God and needs cleansing. In chapter 5 and 6, we read about the guilt offering. And this is quite similar to you and me, but it's actually talking about not just I've done something wrong, but I actually need to make restitution. I need to do something extra. And there are some additional rules here about paying back more than the damage that's been done, particularly if there's been damage within the community and you've stolen something or hurt someone. And here the picture is more of sin as being something like a debt that needs paying. You need to pay back. And if you think about the New Testament, we see both those pictures. Sin that needs to be forgiven because it cuts us off from God, because it makes us unclean. And sin that is like a debt that we need to be forgiven for or needs to be paid on our behalf. Let's think about the principles that went throughout the sacrificial system. And as I said, I would encourage you, if you find any of this, you might find this dreadful, but if you find any of this to be something you want to look at, please take away the sheet afterwards and go through it and look at some of these scriptures, because we don't have time to go through each one. But I just want to bring up to you some of these ideas. First of all, 5, 6, 7 chapters explain what look to us like complicated details about how these offerings and sacrifices are to be delivered. And it looks like a manual to go through and follow the rules. And you say, why are they there? Well, there's a fascinating truth there if you want to go and dig in them. But I think you'll find, and we can see this from Leviticus chapter 1, this model that I'll take you through is there for each of the different offerings. But in chapter 1, the burnt offering, we read, first of all, there's rules. There's rules about the animal has to be without defect, without blemish. It's got to be the right sort of animal. So you'll see the different sacrifices had different animals, and the grain offering had different grains. It's got to be done in the right place and by the right way and the right ritual. So some things are done by the worshipper and some by the priest and so on. Because, and this is the overarching thing, what matters is not what we think how we should come to God, but how God wants people to come to him. So I think we don't need to be too taken up today with what the rules are, so much as understanding that the basis of coming to God is always on his terms and not on our terms. You saw the picture of people putting their hands on the sacrifice. There's identification. The person giving the sacrifice identifies with what they're giving. There's participation. It's interesting. You don't whip your lamb along and give it to the priest and walk away. You have to do the killing. You have to do the skinning. You have to do the chopping up. That must have been something they were more used to, obviously, in their day than we are. But there was participation. And what seems to me to be a very strong message for us today is that I think there is something here about the fact that worship is not a spectator sport. You don't come to church to sit there and say, well, John wasn't bad, but Daniel was a bit dull, or vice versa, or Chris Reveley went on too long as usual, or whatever. It's not about that. When we come to worship, each one of us is responsible for coming to church with a view that we are going to meet with God and bring him something from our hearts, something as a response. Worship is about participation. It's not a spectator sport. You'll find in each of the sacrifices, the priests are involved. And it's interesting to think that through. And you'll see too, as I mentioned already, that there's no limit based on are you rich enough that lets you get involved in responding to God. Because the sacrifices are laid out in such a way that even those on the lowest incomes would be able to find a way to respond in worship. So whether you're looking at any of those 5 sacrifices, you will find something, I think, along those lines in each of the sets of descriptions. Acceptable to God, the person identifying, participation in the sacrifice, participating with the priests, and everyone being included. And that's part of the message that God was giving to his people. You come on my terms, but you participate. You participate. We're going to think now about 5 ways in which Jesus was the ultimate and complete sacrifice. And we don't have a chance to look at all these, but again, I would just let you look at the scriptures and ponder on them. Because what I'm going to do now is to move our perception of these passages, which I think are quite difficult for us to engage with in our culture, and say, let's look at it now from New Testament eyes and see what it's telling us. Because these passages were given looking forward to Jesus, the perfect, the ultimate, the complete sacrifice. He's described in 1 Corinthians as our Passover sacrifice. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You might think of communion too, as part of a sacrificial feast, a Passover sacrifice. The one I wanted to talk about was the sin offering. The sin offering. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And in 2 Corinthians it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you remember I said at the beginning that I found looking at the pictures of the sacrifice was quite revolting? And I reacted against it. But when I was trying to work out what to say about that, I realized that actually we as human beings react strongly against the concept of Jesus being a sin offering, being made sin on our behalf. Especially in our Western culture, we believe that we should be self-sufficient. We should be enough in our own right. And there is something revolting and something that absolutely hits us in the face about the fact that God's way of salvation requires us to say we are not sufficient. We cannot be made right with God in our own eyes because we are not able to make ourselves holy. Only through the sacrifice that Jesus made, him who had no sin, was made a sin offering on our behalf. Only by identifying with Jesus. Only by, if you like, participating in saying, Jesus, you have died on my behalf. That is the only way that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his loving Heavenly Father. Because God is holy. And he has laid down that we cannot get there because we are not holy unless we accept the sin offering of the Lord Jesus. This is a tough message, rather like looking at the sacrifices which turn our stomach visually, if you like. Many people in our society, some of you have met some of my humanist friends at our Costa Coffee sessions. There is no doubt that my friend Peter, that some of you know, is disgusted by this suggestion that someone else had to die on his behalf. And I understand why. But it's only as we see that the person who died was in fact God, Jesus, the Son of God, who knew no sin and was made sin on our behalf. And that's how we can be forgiven. That's how we can be put right with God. And if when you hear me say this, you are still finding that a disgusting message, go to God and say, is that the only way? Is it only through Jesus that we can be made right with God? The other passages talk about purifying us. In Titus, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own. One of the features about the sin offering, which is interesting, was it wasn't just about the personal sins, but it was about the sins of society, what we would now perhaps call national or institutional sins. And so it's not just about, sin is not just about doing naughty things, though it covers that. But it's about everything. Attitudes, behaviours, even things we're unaware of, that would separate us from God who is perfect and holy. And so that is why Jesus came, not to condemn us, but to make it possible that everyone who accepts him as their sin offering, as their substitutionary sacrifice, can be made right with God, can be made at one with God. Have a look at the others too, our guilt offering, that's covered in Isaiah 53, an offering totally devoted to God. 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And time again, the New Testament uses these pictures from this bit of the Bible we don't look at very often to say, look, understand what's going on here. These are five ways that Jesus was the ultimate and complete sacrifice. There are five ways too, which I'm not even going to talk about, that Jesus has taken the place of and is so much more superior than what we find in the book of Leviticus. The old rituals were just hints, and all of these passages here I'm quoting come from Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. It talks about them being an illustration. It talks about them being external. It talks about them being copies of heavenly things. So that although they were very important to the people 4,000 years ago in a desert, they were pointing forward to what Jesus was going to do 2,000 years later. Jesus, the great high priest. We've not got time to look at that wonderful theme in its own right. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. We've talked about that already. Whose lifeblood is the means of our forgiveness and makes us right with God. And you can think about some amazing verses there from Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. And then also Jesus' sacrifice that was once for all. That was once for all. So that when we look at what he did at the cross, it says very clearly, he doesn't need to keep going back like the old covenant where people had to keep making sacrifices. But because he died once for all on the cross, that is it. That is it. That's the means of salvation for anyone who accepts Jesus as their sin offering. But the one I'm just going to briefly mention is this. That the sacrifice of Jesus affects a real change in us in a way that the old Levitical methods could not do. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 says this. Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, God's presence, once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So that we may serve the living God. The sacrifice of Jesus not only replaced everything that had been before, but actually changed the hearts of those who accept Jesus as their Saviour. Because it purifies us and cleanses us. I'm not standing here as anything other than a sinner. I'm not standing here telling you, look at me, I'm holier than thou. I am not. But I'm here forgiven and cleansed through what the Lord Jesus has done on my behalf. And so when I tell you I'm holy and perfect, there's no need to laugh because it says so in Hebrews chapter 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. He made me holy. If you've accepted him, he's made you holy. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever. Those who are being made holy. I think that's probably where I am. I'm in the being made holy category. But once for all, I have been made perfect. Not perfect as Chris Reveley, but perfect as God sees me when he looks at me and sees my sin, my uncleanness laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this say to us then? Five ways Christians are called to make sacrifices and offerings. We've done this one recently in Romans in our series there. We're called to give our lives to him. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Ourselves and our egos. Going back to that thing about I'm self-reliant, I depend on myself. Go beyond that. And go to the bit actually that thinks right down, how does God receive people? Me going to God and saying, I'm okay, God? No. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is not about low self-image. This is about realistic assessment of the basis on which anyone, including me, can come into God's presence. The sacrifice of loving and serving others. It says in Hebrews 13, to do good and to share with others, For such sacrifices, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And the work that many, many people do in this church, serving his people, the care we show to people in the community, the way we are concerned and support each other, that is a sacrifice, an offering that we can bring to God. And that is a wonderful offering. Our money, gifts, time and skills. The Philippians 4 talks about a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. And what's Paul talking about? He's talking about a money collection. We're right to call it the offering. It's one of the ways when we give our money that we're able to say back to God, thank you, thank you. I want to reflect back to you. Thanks for what you've done for me. And whether it's time, money, skills, those are things that we can give. And finally, our worship and our testimony. As it says in Hebrews 13 again, continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Every time you confess the name of Jesus, it's like an offering, a sacrifice. Continually offer to God your sacrifice of praise, because he is the one who gave himself for us, and so he is our atoning sacrifice. Through him, we're made right with God. Amen.